So this morning we're going to think about the subject of encouragement. Encouragement. We have four things to say. Number one, it's a vital need. Turn with me to the reading which we had, and particularly Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. What does the writer say? He says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." The Christian life is an endurance race. And the road is rough and steep. The battle is fierce. Our enemies are many and ruthless. Our friends are few and often divided. Our powers are small, our abilities are humble, and there are few to praise us. It is therefore in the Christian life very easy to become discouraged. We face a hostile world, a wicked heart, a cunning adversary who loves to sow lies and discord. It is therefore very easy to become discouraged. Circumstances can seem against us. Believers are lukewarm. Christians are negative and critical. We follow a despised Christ. We suffer. We're confronted by sin and failure in ourselves and in others. We lose sight of heaven. We're following a Jesus we've never seen. We've given up everything for Jesus, and there are those times when we stop and think, what have I got to show for it? It is therefore very easy in the Christian life to become discouraged. No surprise then that the subject of encouragement is very prominent in the New Testament. In fact, there's a whole book that's given over to the subject of encouragement. We're reading it. It's the book of Hebrews. And the writer at the end of the book, he says, chapter 13, verse 22, he says, "I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation," or it could be translated, "bear with the word of encouragement, for I have written to you in a few words." These Hebrew believers to whom he writes, they were a disappointed and discouraged people. They're discouraged by their situation, discouraged by fellow believers, discouraged by a hostile world. And though these Hebrews have been Christians for years, and though they've proved faithful through trials and persecutions, they're in danger of giving up and giving in and walking out on the Christian life altogether. And where did it begin? It began with discouragement. I wonder this morning, Christian friend, are you discouraged? Are you? Are we as a church discouraged? Well, let's look at some of the symptoms of discouragement. Hebrews 12, verse 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Christian friend, are you weary? These days when I sit down in a chair, I find myself going, "Oh." And then when I get out of the chair, I find myself going, "Oh." Is that how you feel about the Christian life? That sense of, oh. And you feel weary. You no longer got the heart to get involved. You will get involved if someone presses you, but your heart's not really in it. Has the bowstring of your Christian life gone slack? Let's look at another symptom. Turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 12. "That you do not become," says the writer, "sluggish or lazy." It's a symptom of discouragement. So, Christian friend, have you become sluggish in the Christian life? Have you become lazy? You know what it means? Half-hearted. Uninvolved. Maybe a bit disillusioned by things. You no longer stir yourself to serve the Lord. If we're looking for volunteers, then you make sure you keep off the list. Just a few verses above. Chapter 5, verse 11. The writer, he's speaking, he says, of whom we have much to say, speaking of Melchizedek, and hard to explain, not because of the difficulty of what I have to say, he says, since you have become dull of hearing. So that's a symptom of discouragement. You become dull of hearing. Have you become dull of hearing? You're dropping out of the Christian race. You're no longer looking upwards. No longer looking forwards. And so when the word is opened, your mind is somewhere else. And when the word is spoken of, it no longer grips you as it used to. For all your knowledge and service and experience and gifts, you sit under a biblical ministry, and maybe for the last month, the last years, you've remained completely unmoved and unchanged. And you can keep going because you have a certain degree of maturity and experience, but actually you've stopped and are going backwards. You become dull of hearing. And maybe even now you're critical and nitpicking. It's no longer the voice of God that burns like a fire in your bones. It's other things that get you excited. Maybe it's a night out. Maybe it's a film. Maybe it's a sports fixture, a shopping trip, a promotion, some sort of success. And that gets the eyes burning bright again. Have you become dull of hearing? And the symptoms of discouragement are more acute still. Turn with me to chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting could be translated, but encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, some of these Hebrew believers, they were withdrawing themselves from the life of the church. When the church family met together, they were conspicuous by their absence. Christian friend, is that you? Never on a Wednesday, once on a Sunday, quick out the door. And maybe you find the fault with your brothers and sisters. You blame them for not being here. But it's because you're suffering from discouragement. And in fact, the dangers are greater still. Chapter 13, verse 9. He says, them, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines or teachings. Have you, like these Hebrews, lost your taste for the simplicity of the gospel? You're no longer attracted by a Bible ministry. You're looking for new approaches, new teachers, new doctrines that promise a quick fix, that get you out of the hole that you found yourself in. And that is root is discouragement. And if it's not treated, then we can end up like some of these Hebrews, wondering if we're not better off walking out on the Christian life altogether and going back to our unconverted days. Hence the vital need of encouragement. Now, this is the letter to the Hebrews. What are those Old Testament Hebrews? Do you remember the report brought back by the 10 spies? No need to turn to it, but I'll just read from it. Numbers 13, verse 32. The 10 spies come back. Of course, there were 2 good spies. These are the 10 bad spies. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night.
And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. It's amazing, isn't it? There's just 10 spies. Just 10, and they discourage a nation of 2 million people. That's one discourager for every 200,000 people. How many discouragers do we have in this church? A little discouragement goes a long, long, long way. But you see, ultimately, it was discouragement that kept them out of the promised land. Hence the vital need for encouragement. Hence the emphasis which the New Testament places on encouragement. So point number two. What then is encouragement? Well, there are several words in the New Testament which speak of this word encouragement. They're variously translated. They're translated, in our translation, as comfort sometimes, as other times as exhortation, sometimes as console, and encouragement itself. But they're all basically the same words. And the root of the words is this. It's to get alongside someone with the view to putting new heart into them. You get alongside people to put heart into them so that they keep going, so that they endure in the Christian race. Now, Job was good at encouraging. We're told Job 4:4, your words have upheld him who was stumbling and have strengthened the feeble knees. You see, encouragement keeps us going. It puts new heart into us. It keeps us on our feet. It keeps us going forward. That's what encouragement is. You get alongside somebody and you encourage them on. Think of a cross-country race. And the runners, they're weary, they're footsore, they're wet. Maybe they've fallen over a few times and they're covered in bruises. And by the time you catch up with them, they feel they can't go on. So what do you say to them? How do you encourage them? Well, you might run alongside them. You say, come on. You're doing so well. We're so proud of you. We're all rooting for you. Keep going. It's not long now. Come on. And we encourage them, don't we? That's encouragement. We don't say, oh, you're rubbish. You've got miles to go. And in fact, you're miles behind the leader. Look, you've got no chance. You might as well give up now. Look, you've always been a rubbish runner. I don't know why you started this race. And by the time you cross the finishing line, I would have gone home for tea. I won't even be there to see you. Is that going to make them feel like they can go on? What a discouragement. But Christian friends, sadly, that's often what we say, isn't it, to people in the Christian life. There they are, weary, footsore, wounded, cold, wet, running out of lungs. We get alongside them, we say, oh, you're rubbish. We need encouragement. It's putting new heart, isn't it? Putting new heart into God's people so that they keep going in spite of the trials, in spite of the discouragements that we all face in the Christian life. So point number three. A wonderful example. The great need of this church, of any church, is encouragers. Do you agree? There's a whole book on the subject. And if the symptoms of discouragement and the outworking of discouragement can be so severe, it can keep you out of the promised land, the great need is encouragement, isn't it? How then do I become an encourager? Well, let's draw the example of a man who was nicknamed by the apostles in Acts 4, verse 36, son of encouragement. Because he was a wonderful encourager. Of whom do we speak? We speak of Barnabas. So come with me to Acts chapter 9. Let's learn how we can become encouragers. Maybe you are already an encourager. And this will just be reminding you of what you're doing so well at the moment. Maybe you're not particularly an encourager. Well, let's learn from a master encourager, Barnabas. So, first up, Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here's this young believer, Saul, we know him as Paul, don't we, who's undergone this dramatic conversion. Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the preacher. And in his short Christian life, he's already suffered persecution at Damascus. But when he comes to Jerusalem, when he comes to the mother church, none of the believers want to know him. All the Christians shun this young convert. Verse 26, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They still think he's the old Saul. But there's an exception. There's one man who's not thinking of himself. There's one man who's not thinking of his own safety. There's one man who's not thinking of his own skin. He's too busy thinking about Paul and how he may help him. Verse 27, but Barnabas, that's the man that he is, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. So do you see, with a big heart, Barnabas leaves his safety zone. He goes out to Paul, he puts his arm around him, and he draws him into the circle of fellowship. When everyone else keeps their distance because they're thinking about themselves, Barnabas takes the initiative. What a wonderful encouragement that must have been to that young Christian Paul. So, Christian friend, do you think you could do that? So stop thinking about yourself. Stop it. Stop thinking about yourself. And look around you. Is there a young believer? Maybe on the fringe. Maybe even being ignored by other people. Could you go up to them, put your arm around them, and bring them into the warmth and life of the church? Could you be an encourager? Come with me to Acts chapter 11. The gospel comes to Antioch, and we pick it up in verse 21. Chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now there's been extraordinary blessing down at Antioch. And there's a church that's now full of young, vulnerable believers. So who can be sent to help? Verse 23, and they sent out Barnabas. So Christian friend, could you be sent? Young believers who have all sorts of baggage. Young believers whose obedience is very imperfect. Young believers who are demanding of time, who are full of questions and issues. After all, babies wake up in the middle of the night screaming, don't they? Young believers who can be up one minute, down the next, and are tossed around by all sorts of things. Could you be sent? Would you know how to encourage a church full of young Christians? Would you be a good listener, so you can understand the needs? Would you put young Christians at their ease so they can open up and talk with you freely? And would your life, your marriage, your singleness, your home life, would it be worthy of imitation? Look what it says about Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. It's safe, isn't it, to be around Barnabas? You're going to watch him and learn what it is to live the Christian life. What an encouragement just to see that life. A good man full of the Holy Spirit. And would you be able to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear? Which are going to lots of things that go on amongst young Christians. But encourage them in the key things, in the things that really matter, as Barnabas does. And encourage them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And would you amongst young Christians encourage initiatives? Or would you sit on those things for fear of it all getting out of hand? Would you be able to set Christ before them? That's Christ. And the hope of glory. Look where we're running. Look at the finishing line. So they run that race with endurance. Barnabas encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So could you be an encourager? Could you do that for young Christians? Could you? Come with me to Acts chapter 13. We're learning what an encourager is, aren't we? Verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So it's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is the senior man. But look now at chapter 13 and verse 43. "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas." There's been a change, isn't it? Barnabas and Paul has now become Paul and Barnabas. There's been a switch. Seniority has moved. It's gone from Barnabas to Paul. Leonard Bernstein was once asked, "What's the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra?" And he replied, "Second fiddle." But Barnabas is happy to play second fiddle. He sees that Paul has qualities which he does not. Which, of course, is why he brings Paul to Antioch in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, to teach that young church full of young believers. He recognizes that God is with Paul in a way that he's not with himself. So he stands aside. He's happy for Barnabas and Paul to become Paul and Barnabas. So, Christian friend, are you happy to play second fiddle? Here's a believer. But you've been a Christian for longer. Here's a believer. But you've been in the church for longer than they've been in the church. You feel yourself to be the senior partner. But then God starts using that believer in a way that he's not using you. So do you encourage them in their service? Or do you resent them? Because they're an upstart. And they're getting the attention that you never got. And therefore there are snidey remarks sometimes. And if they take initiatives which you've not taken, do you encourage them? Or do you pour cold water on those initiatives? Encouragers are happy to play second fiddle. Are you? And Acts chapter 15. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them." The gospel is at stake. Here are these men. They're teaching that unless the Gentiles become Jews and receive the badge of Jewishness, circumcision, they can't be saved. And the gospel itself is at stake. So what does Barnabas do? "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them." Barnabas is valiant for the truth. On the third day of the Battle of Gettysburg, during what became known as Pickett's Charge, there were 13,000 Confederate soldiers. They came up the slope towards the Union lines. They were in perfect order. All their banners were flying. But it was a slaughter because the Union lines were above them and they were pouring concentrated fire into these close formations. But the Confederate soldiers pressed on. And they came within a few hundred yards of the Union position. And their progress slowed and then halted because of a fence. And for a moment the line halted, it wavered. And there was a Confederate general, General Armistead, and he took the lead. He took off his black hat, he put it on the end of his saber, and he waved it above his head. And he advanced. And when they all saw the one man with his hat on his sword advancing, the whole line was emboldened and swept forward again. That's what Barnabas does, isn't it? He leads the charge against these false teachers, and it must have put heart into the people of God. So, Christian friend, where are you when the battle is at its hottest? Do you encourage your brothers and sisters by your valiant example? That you're there in the front line fighting for the truth, for the gospel. And others who are watching, they see you standing there and it puts heart into them. And finally, come with me to Acts 15. This is all Barnabas being an encourager. That's a bit more unusual one, this is. Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Now, I don't want to get involved in the controversy between Paul and Barnabas, but the point is this: John Mark has let them down, hasn't he? Let them down once before. Paul says, look, we can't take the risk. But Barnabas, whether he's right or whether he's wrong, he looks at John Mark, he looks at this discouraged, failed young man, and he's thinking to himself, a second chance. And we know in the end, 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, Paul calls for John Mark, he says, because he is useful to me. He comes good in the end. But Christian friend, do you give up on failures? Are there people in this church and you've written them off a long time ago? You've got no time for them. You don't speak to them. You ignore them. They've let you down. They've blotted their copybook. End of the story. Or do you give them the second chance? Do you go to them, put your arm around them, and encourage them on? Are you an encourager so that they come good in the end? So here's Barnabas. He's a wonderful example. Do you see what he does? This is really the heart of encouragement. What makes Barnabas an encourager? What is it that he does? Well, one preacher put it like this. He steps out of his shoes into the shoes of others. And standing in their shoes, he stops, he thinks, he looks around himself, and he recognizes what the need is. He then steps out of their shoes, back into his own shoes, and does something about it. That is the heart of encouragement. It is being able to step out of my shoes and step into the shoes of another. And standing in their shoes, seeing what it is that they need. Recognizing what they need, getting back into my shoes, and then doing something about it. To put new heart in them. To leave them stronger than when you found them. That is at the heart of encouragement. Christian friend, do you think that's something you could do? Get out of your shoes. Get into their shoes. Back then into your shoes. And do what's necessary. Barnabas. A wonderful example. Well, we close at point number 4. Some do's and don'ts. Number 1. Do watch what you say. Ephesians 4 verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We're to use our words, says the apostle, to build each other up. But so often we use words to pull each other down, don't we? How often has your heart sunk because of what someone has said? Little discouragement, 10 spies, can discourage 2 million people. A little discouragement goes a long, long way. Christian friend, do you damage people with your tongue? Do you take the heart out of people? Do you make it harder for them to cope? Or do your words heal and strengthen and build up and inspire? We know and love Fred, don't we? Fred and Faye, Marcia's brother. When Fred rings me up, his first words are, praise the Lord. I don't know, that's just Fred, but somebody just puts heart into me. Yeah, exactly, Fred, praise the Lord. And however gloomy I've been feeling before that phone call, these first words are to me, praise the Lord. And it's simple words. And it's Fred being Fred, but it puts heart into me. And we can sit down, can't we? And we can examine one another's faults. And maybe, very occasionally, there's a place for that. But how often do we sit down and build one another up? Look around you, brothers and sisters. We're in an endurance race, aren't we? Maybe you've fallen this week, and maybe you're covered in mud, and maybe you've fallen in a puddle, and maybe you've hurt yourself this week. We're in an endurance race. What are we going to say to each other this morning that's going to encourage one another? Proverbs has so much to say about the voice, isn't it? It says a wholesome tongue or a healing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The right words, but the wrong words, you can break someone's spirit. Or 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And you know when someone's spoken to you, don't they? They've been an encourager. It's been sweetness to your soul and health to your bones. And number two, don't be afraid of the word love. Again, the book of Proverbs, 27 verse 5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. He's about to embark on his 3-year public ministry. It's a ministry that will culminate in his death on the cross at Calvary. What does the Father say to him? He says, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. The Father says to the Son, I love you. I love you so much. I'm so pleased with you. What an encouragement that must have been to Jesus as he begins that 3-year ministry. Why then, brothers and sisters, do we find it so hard to say? When did you last say to a brother or sister, we love you? You're such a blessing to me, such a blessing to us. We're so thankful to God for you. Do we feel the love? It's hard, isn't it, running the race? It's often lonely running the race. Paul wasn't afraid to tell Christians he loved them. Wasn't afraid to say to them how much they pleased the Lord, how thankful he was for them. So why then do we find it so hard? So come on, Christian friends. Maybe it's time to say those words, or to send that email, or to write that letter. Who can forget Audrey's letters? Just little notes that she would write, and they would just so encourage you. You'd feel the love coming out of the words. And it put heart into you, and you carried on. Number three, do consider one another. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another. Think about each other in order to stir up love and good works. How often do we consider one another to spur one another on in the race, to stir up love? So this morning, Christian friend, look around you. Who's weary? Who's wilting? Who's wayward? Who's discouraged or downcast or in danger? Who's in need of comfort and consolation so that they can cope? Who's anxious? Or maybe who's facing an anniversary? Something that happened a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, and they're facing that anniversary again. Look around you. Why don't you get close? Why don't you be the one? Why don't you draw alongside them? Why don't you be the one to put your arm around them? And maybe it's a word, or maybe what's needed is a kind deed, a moment of thoughtfulness. Many years ago, a brother secretly washed my car in the middle of the night. And it was so kind. I tell you, he put air under my feet. It wasn't so much I had a clean car, and that was nice, but it was the fact he thought about me. And he'd done something to encourage me. And sometimes just a word, isn't it? Or a deed. And it can put air under our feet for the rest of the week. A brother or sister has encouraged us. So let's do consider one another. And number four, don't be a wet blanket. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Someone comes up with an idea. It's an initiative. It's a good work. And it's killed even before it gets off the ground. Someone pours cold water on it. Someone can see only problem after problem after problem. They say, well, you know, this is what I think. Or actually, usually people hide behind other people and say, well, I tell you what others think. And that's all very well, but an initiative has been taken, and before it's even begun, hearts sink. Yes, you take an initiative, you make yourself vulnerable, you stick your head above the parapet, and everyone's there shooting at you. And a brother thinks, well, why bother? Maybe it was a harebrained idea. Maybe it was the recklessness of faith. But next time, you see, well, there won't be a next time. Because that brother or sister has been so discouraged. And anyway, why shouldn't it work? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Don't be a wet blanket. Don't stifle initiative. Nearly at an end. Number five, don't stop meeting together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I once asked a group of Christians. I said, what do you find the most discouraging thing of all in the Christian life? Do you know what they said? They said, when other Christians don't turn up. What do you find the most discouraging? When other Christians don't turn up. Sends out a message, doesn't it? Sends out the message that you're on your own. You may be a brother or sister, but I'd rather be somewhere else than be with you. And how disheartening that is. We've all been on the receiving end of that, haven't we? How disheartening. And anyway, we're to run this endurance race together, aren't we? That's the whole point. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can't run it alone. That's why he says, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We run the race together. That's why we meet together. So that we together fix one another's eyes upon the finishing line, upon the glory, the reward, Jesus. So let's not give up meeting together. Let's make our gatherings, whether it's Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, other times, let's make them times of encouragement. I don't know, we call them, don't we, morning service. We ought to be morning encouragement. Evening service, evening encouragement. Wednesday prayer meeting and Bible study. Wednesday encouragement for halfway through the week when you've been wandering through the wilderness. It's been hard on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's a few more days yet before we meet together with God's people. Let's have a Wednesday of encouragement. I need you, you need me, we need one another. So let's make sure we keep close to each other and not neglect, as they were doing amongst the Hebrews, meeting together. So we feel inspired to go on and to cope and to face that Monday morning. And then finally, number six. Do look to Jesus. Hebrews 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus endured. He didn't give up. He kept going when family didn't believe, when Satan assaulted and tempted, when his enemies sneered. He kept going when he was humiliated, hurt, isolated, ignored, reviled, when there was little fruit, when many turned away. He kept going when every circumstance was against him, when others despised him, betrayed him, denied him, when others found only fault. He kept going when he suffered as no other has suffered, when he was dying an apparent failure, when he was forsaken, even by God. Brothers and sisters, we look unto Jesus. He kept going, didn't he? He never abandoned his faith. He never lost sight of that joy that was before him, and therefore he despised the shame. And any regrets? None. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, Christian friends, what's the great antidote for discouragement? Ultimately, it's looking to Jesus. That's what we want to encourage one another in, isn't it? To keep looking to Jesus. And as you do, so God the Holy Spirit, and one of the descriptions of God the Holy Spirit is that he is the encourager. He's the comforter. As you look to Jesus, so God the Holy Spirit will put new heart into you. He'll, as it were, he'll take you by the hand and he'll bring you to Jesus. And he'll give you clearer and more wonderful views of the joy that's set before you. So that you don't give up. So that you keep on. So that you persevere. So that he puts air under your feet so that you keep on that race. Let us therefore run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus.